I want to begin tonight in Jeremiah chapter 22. I know we're continuing and actually very close to finishing our series in the books of the Kings. You might remember that I think it was 2 years ago in March that we started 1 Kings. We made our way through that book. We've been into 2 Kings. We'll be finishing that. We've been looking at the nation of Israel. We entitled our lesson, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. We joined in 1 Kings chapter 1 with a nation that is unified. David unified the nation. It's not long. We get to the 11th chapter. The nation is divided because of the sin of Solomon. The consequence there that God gave in the division, dividing it from his son Rehoboam. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north. Rehoboam was left 2 tribes to the south. We have watched the two nations now for hundreds of years and many kings. The northern tribes never knew a righteous king. They only knew idolatry and false worship. Jeroboam set them up that way, and they suffered. They suffered severely. They were the first to go into captivity as the Assyrian nation has carried them off. Judah, even though it was well warned, followed not far behind. They did have some godly kings, but they also had some very ungodly kings. And as we finish the book of 2 Kings, the nation now is destroyed. When I say destroyed, I mean it's scattered. It's apart. It's not living in the land that God had promised to it. Although you will find that when we go to the next book of Ezra, which we're going to continue, God brings them back. But they are not enjoying the blessings that God has had for them as a people. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Jeremiah. I hope this sounds familiar to you. In the text or the setting of it should leap right off the page. Verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah." All right, so that's where we're studying, the kings of Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation there. He warned them, stood with them. You're going to see how relevant Jeremiah is at the end of the kingdom. Matter of fact, when the Babylonians take over here in a minute, Jeremiah is deposed to Babylon. This is going to be the time that Daniel was taken to Babylon. Verse number 1. "Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people." So there would be a blessing. "But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness." They were fruitful unto him, and he loved them, but he was willing to make them a wilderness. "And cities which are not inhabited, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, cast them into the fire, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have," what class? "Forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them." Now I wanted to read these 9 verses to you, because prior to the Bible study tonight, I need you to believe something. And I hope you believe this, and I want it to be reaffirmed. I need you to believe that God is good. He's good all the time. I need you to believe that our God is a God of blessing. I need you to believe that God loves you. I need you to believe that God knows you better than you know yourself. That He knows the plans that He has for us. I don't know about you, but I've kind of come to the place in my life where I'm afraid to do what I want to do anymore. And the reason I'm afraid to do what I want to do anymore is because I have realized that God's way is way better than any way I could desire. When we get into the kings here in just a moment, we're going to walk through the last four kings of the land of Judah. And these guys were evil, and they were not right, and they were wicked men. And they're going to lead the nation to suffer consequences. And the consequences that are coming upon their life is not because God is not good. It's consequences that are coming because of their own doing. And sometimes in our lives, it's funny how we make choices, and all choices have consequences. And so we'll make a choice and a consequence comes, and then we want to blame God because of the consequence, but we don't want to look at ourselves for the choice. And I don't want you, when you begin to read about what God gets ready to do to this nation, I don't want you for one moment to think that this is what God wanted to do. I don't want you to think for one moment that this is God raging or being unfair or unjust. God has never done an unfair thing in His entire existence. Amen? He's never done an unloving thing. So having said that, keep something in Jeremiah 22. We're coming right back there. Go, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 23. If you pick up in verse number 30 of that chapter, you understand that there's a funeral that is happening. There's a death that is happening. And the death of in verse number 30 is of the king Josiah. Now Josiah was one of the godly kings of the nation of Judah. And it says, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. He was, we talked about this last week, he was leading the nation in a revival and he was following the Lord, but he made a decision without counsel. And he made a decision where the Bible said that we should go to war with good advice, and he went to war without any advice. Matter of fact, he went to war contrary to the godly advice that he had received. And he thought he knew what was best, and so he made his own decision, and he got himself killed. He wasn't at peace with his own decision, because remember, he disguised himself. And he tried to hide himself, and that guy, just that archer, just let go of that arrow, and that arrow struck him. You know, anytime you got to hide your decision, you probably have made the wrong decision. The Bible talks about living in the light. The Bible talks about being open about things. And so he tried to disguise his decision and hide himself, but God won't be deceived, and God knew, and he got himself killed. This was the last good king of the land of Judah. Now we're going to pick up into what transpires, and literally they are spiraling out of control unto destruction. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. The Bible says right in the middle of that, and the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Now, we're used to this in our study, okay? We're used to a king dying, and we're used to another king being put into place. What I need you to know, and if you're taking notes, you may want to write some things down here. When you go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 3, and you go to verses 15 and 16, you will find that Josiah had four sons. He has a son named Johanan, who is his firstborn. He has a son named Eliakim, who is his second. He has a son named Mattaniah, who is his third. And he has a son named Shalom, who is his fourth son. All of these men Three of these men get renamed, and I'm going to show you their new name in the text. The firstborn, we know nothing about. At this moment, we don't know if he's alive or he's dead. We don't know if him to be righteous or unrighteous. We don't know if he fathered or if he followed after his dad. We know nothing about him other than he's the firstborn son of Josiah. Now, it was normal for the firstborn son to follow the dad as the king. Well, if you're not going to take the firstborn, you should take the secondborn. But they didn't take the secondborn. What about the thirdborn? No. The Bible says that when Josiah got killed, the people chose his fourth son to be their king. Pastor, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because I have found, and the Bible teaches, that people of nations and people that choose leadership usually choose leadership like themselves. America elects a president that reflects America. Whether you like our president or not, his belief system reflects the majority of America. He got the majority vote. So the Bible teaches that people choose leaders that are a reflection of them. Why do you say this, Pastor? Josiah was a godly king that led a revival. But if you remember, God said, even though you're leading this revival, it's still the people of the land that have done these things, and I'm not going to relent from what I'm going to do. So once Josiah got killed, the people then had a voice. The people then could make a choice. And so instead of going in the direction that they probably should have, they chose Jehoaz to be their king. Are you with me? Okay, so now let's look at Jehoaz's life. Look, if you would, at verse 31. And Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. That's not a long reign. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, that's not the Jeremiah the prophet. That's a different one. Verse 32. And he did that which was what, class? Evil. In the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. All right, so Jehoaz is installed by the people as the king, and he only reigns for 3 months. I need you to hold your hand here. I need you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Remember all the promises that I just read to you that God made to the nation about their king? Now pick up, if you would, in verse number 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. But weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Okay, now Jeremiah is talking about one of their kings, and he's prophesying here, and he's saying, don't weep for the dead king, don't weep for Josiah. Weep for the king that's getting ready to be taken from you. Go to verse number 11. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom. Now we know that Shalom from First Chronicles 3, that he was Josiah's fourthborn, and he's also known as Jehoaz. So for thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which he went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore. But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and he shall see this land no more. All right? So the Bible talks about that he was a wicked king, he was an evil king, and obviously he did something, therefore, that that prompted God from removing him. All right, so the first king that comes after Josiah is Jehoaz. When Jehoaz is king, they lose their freedom. And he does evil in the sight of God. Come back, hold your hand in Jeremiah 22. Come back, if you would, to 2 Kings 23. I just want to give you a glimpse of what is going on. All right. Now look at verse number 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim. So Pharaoh Necho came in and he took care of Jehoaz. Now he's going to set the new king up. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim. Now Eliakim is the second son of Josiah. Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father. Watch this now. And he turned his name to Jehoiakim. So he renamed him. El means God. Jehovah means Jehovah, but he renamed him. And he took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoaz dies in Egypt. Verse 35. And Jehoiakim, he gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ramut. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. All right, so this man starts out as an evil man. When you come into chapter 24, you're going to see the deal he does. Hang in there with me. Don't lose me. At the end of this, it's all coming together. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. So he's in there. He's a king 3 years. And here comes the king of Babylon. Now, you're probably not going to get this answer, but who took Jehoaz away? The king of what? Egypt. Okay, so you have Egypt. Now you have Babylon. The first king Jehoaz, Pharaoh came in and removed him. Pharaoh came in and he sets up Eliakim. He changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. 3 years after that, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Now Babylon and Egypt, they were competing enemies. And what you're going to find is they were playing kind of games with the kings of Israel. And the kings of Israel were trying to make these treaties. And they were making all their decisions on a political level. And it ends up destroying them. Come, if you would, to verse number 1 of chapter 24. And in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. And then he turned and rebelled against him. So Jehoiakim got sick and tired of being the servant of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to do what? Who sent these people? The Lord did. Pastor, would God destroy something of mine? Absolutely. God will destroy your business. He'll destroy your savings. He'll destroy your health. He'll destroy your dream. He'll destroy your vision. He'll destroy your relationships. God doesn't care so much. He does. He cares about what we do, but he cares about more about who we are. So here's Jehoiakim, and he's making alliances, and he's trying to weasel his way. I'll show you in a minute his heart. And God says, okay, you're going to go that way. Well, I'm going to send these, and I'm going to do this. You think you've got an advantage here, but I'm going to eliminate that advantage. You know, I have found it's just better to obey the Lord. I found it's a lot less painful. Okay? So, verse number 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles? And you can read about that. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, he died, and Jehoiachin comes in his place. You say, well, Pastor, why would God be so against this Jehoiakim? I'm glad you asked. Hold your hands here. Go back to Jeremiah. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 26. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Bless you. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 26. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. This little story here. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. Now, in this moment, the city is Jerusalem, and the land is under, and the king that is under is Jehoiakim. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words. Now, get this. Don't miss this. Every word is important. The man was prophesying the word of God. When Jehoiakim heard the man's words, who were the words of God, watch his response. And Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all his princes, heard his words. The king sought to humble himself and obey God. Does your Bible say that? No. The king sought to put him to what class? To death. So you got God's man confronting the king. And the king says, I'm going to kill you. Watch how far the king takes this. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and he went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, namely those men mentioned there. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who did what, class? Who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So here you get a little glimpse of the heart of Jehoiakim, who is the king. Here you can understand why the ire of the Lord is raised. Come back, if you would, just to Jeremiah chapter 22. And I want to show you what Jeremiah prophesied to the king. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 13. And the word starts with what? Woe. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. Man, there's a statement. And his chambers by wrong, and useth his neighbor's service without wages. I hope you pay your bills. Please tell me you paid the plumber. Please tell me you don't owe the electrician money. Please tell me that you have a bill that you should pay, and your intent is to pay it, not to stiff them. God cares about you paying your bills. You're welcome. That one was for free. He knows, too. Look, if you would, pick up again in verse number 13. Useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Thus saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar, and did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? How come your behavior is not like your righteous dad? Verse 17, but thine eyes and thine what class? Heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning who? Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, all my brother or all sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, all Lord or all his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an... You said it, not me. Drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. When you go and you study the life of Jehoiakim, you will find that we're not necessarily sure where he's buried. The fulfillment came there. But you have a king who is experiencing the judgment hand of God, but it wasn't without God's confrontation of him. It wasn't without Jeremiah reaching out to him. It wasn't without God wanting to bless him. God gave the man every opportunity, but the man had a wicked heart. Let's keep going. Come back to 2 Kings. Look, if you would, at verse number 8 of chapter 24. Jehoiakim, it's his son, Jehoiachin, that is now. This is not a son of Josiah. This would be a grandson. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Did I say 18 years old? I said 8? Okay. Yeah, you're listening. I appreciate that. Go to 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 9. Just hold your hand here. We're coming back. I'll show you why I made my mistake. Read verse number 9, the first 5 words out loud. He was 8 years old. It says 18 over here. It says 8 there. How do you explain that, Pastor? I don't. I believe the Bible to be inerrant and infallible. I don't know. Some Bible scholars say they put the wrong number there. I don't know. But it says one thing in one place, one thing in another. And when we get to heaven, you can ask Jesus about it. Come back over here, if you would. 2 Kings 24. Let me redo this. Now, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Neshuta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. Once again, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. Now watch this. He and his mother and his servants and his princes, his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. So he just surrendered. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. He cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen, smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000 craftsmen, smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon sets a new king. So Jehoiachin surrendered everything. It's over. They're done. They're in captivity. Let me show you the heart of Jehoiachin. Hold your hand there. Come, if you would, please. Back now to Jeremiah, chapter number 22. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift thy voice in Bashan. Cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. Man, the nation of Israel loved false gods. God's pouring out his heart here because he loved them. He was a faithful spouse, and they were harlots. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. Boy, we have that problem today, don't we? We don't hear God when things are going well, but we sure do listen when they're going bad. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors. Man, if you don't have godly leadership in your life, and you don't have pastors and Bible teachers and spiritual leadership there, that nation was without hope. The wind will eat them up, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee. the pain as of a woman in travail. God's kind of jesting with them. As I live, saith the Lord, though, say that name, Coniah, that is Jehoiachin. His name is changed to Coniah. The son of Jehoiakim, that's the evidence there, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall you what? But to the land whereunto thy desire to return thither, that shall they not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, are cast into a land which they know not? Earth, O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. I submit to you that this warning came before this man's behavior. Do not tell me we do not have a good God. He's warning them, and they're making their decision. Come back, if you would, now to 2 Kings and pick up, if you would, please, chapter 24. And let's pick up in verse number 18. And we'll stop with Zedekiah. Pick up, if you would, in verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead. Now, Mattaniah is the son of Josiah. So Josiah had those four boys, okay? The first one we never heard of. The fourth one was the first king. The second one was the third king. And now the third one is the fourth. Or the third king here. And his brother king in his stead. Now, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. All right? And so we understand that. I want you, if you would, please, to go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we'll get a little glimpse of what took place in the life of Zedekiah. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So we talked about the importance of humility. Not only did he rebel and not humble himself from the Lord, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck, he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. Now listen to the heart of God. Rising up betimes and sending, because he had what class? Compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And watch their response. But they what? They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And the last phrase of this is unbelievable. Till there was no remedy. The wrath of God had been so stirred that there was no remedy. Judgment was coming. Now, let me tell you something. You might be here one day, or you might be here now, and you're not a believer. One day, God's going to judge this whole world of sin. One day, wrath is coming. Hallelujah, we live in the day of grace. Amen? And There is a remedy now for our sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. But they had so rebelled, and God had tried and tried and tried and tried, and God is faultless in this. And they mocked, and they went on. Look at verse number 17. It's a little bit hard to understand what happens to Zedekiah. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God. They break down the wall of Jerusalem. They burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. So Zedekiah loses absolutely everything. I want to read you what happens to him in front of his own eyes here. Go back, if you would, to 2 Kings and look, if you would, at chapter 25. I think this will help us understand the sad end of this king. We found that God sent the Chaldeans after him. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of 2 Kings 25. So they took the king. They brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. Now watch what they did. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They killed his boys. And that was the last thing he would ever physically see. And they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. I can take you to a verse in Jeremiah where Jeremiah made a prophecy that Zedekiah would be taken to Babylon, but he would not see Babylon. And Bible scholars would think, well, how could he be taken to Babylon, but he would never see Babylon? The way he would do that is they plucked out his eyes. Let me tell you something. God's word may seem impossible to you at moments, but God's word is always truth. And so here we have a nation just spiraling into destruction by their own choices and by their own attempts. God was merciful, and God reached out to them. God does provide them hope. We'll get that in the next lesson, and I'll make sure to talk with you about that. But I want to make my application. Here's the application. It's simple. The old song used to say, obedience is the very best way. The very best way. I think you can take from these kings, as the nation is unfolding now, a destruction to the fact that God knows everything about our lives. He knows the motive of our life. He knows the choices we're going to make. And none of us would ever want to say that we're like these kings. But in some way, we can be like these kings. And God impresses upon us through his word, through his spirit, through the confrontation of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And I have found that normally when I make a decision to go against God, Pastor, you make a decision to go against God sometimes. I have found that God is merciful getting my attention. He's merciful to try to confront me and stop me. He's merciful to bring people into my life to kind of confront me. And I've literally got to make a decision to run through those people. And I have found when I run over the voice of God, I usually end up running off a cliff. Amen? We better be sensitive to that. We better be sensitive and fearful to our own way. We better be, Lord, you teach me the way to go. You do this. Lord, I'll follow that direction, staying close to him. These men had wicked hearts and wicked deeds, and they faced a horrible consequence. But they ran over a good God. By the way, he's trustworthy with our lives. Amen? So is he asking you to do something? Is he trying to stop you from doing something? Let me just give you a couple things. We got 1 minute. Pastor, how would I recognize if God's trying to get my attention? Okay. Number one, peace. Christian, if you're going to make a decision and you're going to go a direction, there is something called the peace of God that passeth all understanding. If you don't have peace, you don't have permission. Don't forget that. Things can be frightening, and you can have trouble that could be out there, and you need God and so on. But I have found that when I make a decision apart from the gospel, man, I'm at unrest. And I have found that the decisions I do make to obey the Lord, even though the way seems difficult, that peace of God settles on my heart and my mind, and it's a rest. If you understand that, say amen. Number two, when difficulties arise, sometimes those are challenges and God works around it, but if confusion comes in, man, it just seems like everybody is confused. Slow your brakes, man. Our God is not a God of confusion. So if you don't have peace, and it seems like everywhere this person's confused and they're confused and all of this, and you're trying to navigate through confusion, that's not God. By the way, we should never navigate. We should be led. Amen? So there's peace. There's confusion. And then there ought to be the agreement. A lot of times God will send people to you. Have you ever heard something you don't want to hear? If you're married, you've been down this road, okay? So you've got a plan, and all of a sudden, somebody comes, and something comes out of their mouth, and it just pricks your plan. The first thing it does is it pricks your desire, then it pricks your pride, and you don't know what to do with that information. It's so difficult there. But man, if you've been praying, God, lead me, God, show me. A lot of times God brings wisdom and counsel into our lives. And people, I mean, if one person after another and these are godly people, and they're kind of saying, hey, man, I'm not sure about this, I'm not sure about this, I'm not sure about this, that ought to mean something to you. Okay, there's safety. In the multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. So peace, confusion, And there ought to be some kind of agreement there. So when I go to make a decision, I don't want to run over the Lord. I want to run with him. Then there's the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How in the world do you know where to go without God's Word? How do I don't know where to go. I don't know what footing is stable footing. And what they say about that one king, when he heard the word of the prophet, which was the word of God, he despised that. He so despised it, he chased the guy into Egypt, brought him back, and destroyed him. So I need this book, and so do you. It needs to be valuable to you. You need to be in it. We may not be like the kings, but we can make some foolish decisions, and we can suffer some consequences. I hope that not to be true in our lives. I promise you the book doesn't end on a somber note. It ends on a great note of hope. So come back and get that message. Shall we pray?